This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
You may be seated. I'd like to begin this morning with three simple observations on the progression of 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2. Observation number one is that God gives us eternal life through the seed of God's word. That God gives us eternal life through the seed of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, because you have been born again. To be born again is to be a Christian, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with God's Spirit, adopted into his family. If you are not born again, then you are not a Christian. And he says, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And so God, he gives us new life. We are born again by the seed of his word. Observation number two is that God grows us up by the milk of his word. God grows us up by the milk of his word. Verse 2. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. After the message last week, someone sent me this picture. I thought it was a pretty good picture. And so that is a pretty cute baby. Pretty cute baby with those arm rolls. And you look at that baby and you think, how does a baby grow? I mean, this baby has grown pretty fast. He's like 95% body fat. I mean, he is very, very cute. But how does he grow? Well, it's by feasting on milk. And the same is true for us as well, that we grow up in our salvation as we feed on the milk of God's word. The third observation is that God matures us as we gather to worship him. That God matures us as we gather to worship him. And here's the big idea of our text. It's that the most life-shaping habit you can cultivate is gathering with the people of God to worship God. Now, I want you to think about that sentence for a moment. The most life-shaping habit you can cultivate is gathering with the people of God to worship God. I did not say that this is the only life-shaping habit, but this is the most life-shaping habit. And this is what Christians have believed and practiced for the past 2,000 years. And I know that there are many obstacles to developing the habit of gathering with God's people to worship him. There are a lot of things that get in the way. And so this morning, I want to give you three reasons from this passage that you should cultivate the habit of going to church, of gathering with God's people to worship him. And then I want to look briefly at three goals for when we gather. Three goals. So when we gather, what are some of the goals for our time together? So here we go. Why cultivate the habit of going to church? Why cultivate the habit of gathering with God's people to worship God? Reason number one is exaltation. Exaltation. We gather to exalt Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. Now, please notice the phrase, as you come to him. When Peter writes this, he's writing to believers within the context of the church. And so he's not addressing an individual when he says, as you individually come to him, all alone, all by yourself. That's not what's in Peter's mind. He's speaking to believers when they gather. And so this is what we are doing this morning. Walnut Creek Church, we are gathering to come to Christ. We are coming to him. He is the head, we are the body. He is the vine, we are the branches. And so the first reason to gather is to honor Jesus Christ. It is to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. When the Bible speaks of the church, sometimes you see that the Bible is talking about the church triumphant. I don't know if you've heard of that term, but the church triumphant are the saints who have gone before us. They're glorified now in heaven. But those saints who have gone before us, they've followed Christ, they've worshiped Christ, they're in heaven right now. They are glorified. And those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's the church militant. And the church militant are those who are alive on earth right now, who know Jesus Christ, who are fighting the good fight of faith. And to become a Christian is to be united to Jesus Christ, and it is to be united to the church triumphant and the church militant, that we are believers in Christ, united to him and united with the church. This is what the scriptures teach. But see, no one attends the universal church. No one goes to that church. Rather, the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ, manifests itself when we gather together. That's what's happening right now, that the people of God are manifesting themselves as we gather here together. And this is what the church has done for the past 2,000 years. Look back at verse 4. It says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God." Jesus is the living stone. He is the cornerstone, rejected by the world that he loves and died for. And if you go to any other gathering today, many of us will go to a variety of gatherings. If you go to an NFL football game, you go to a youth softball game, you go to a government meeting, you go to the mall, you go to the movies, people are gathering, and they will be gathering all across our city, all across the state, all across the world. People will be getting together. But Christ will not be honored there. That will not be the purpose for their gathering. The living stone will not be exalted. But when the church gathers, we gather first to exalt the cornerstone, the living stone, Jesus Christ. The church is to be one place where Jesus Christ is exalted and lifted high. He is to be worshiped. I mean, the fundamental belief of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is alive. That's the fundamental belief, that he is alive. And if he is alive, that means he is who he says he is, and he is worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise. And that's what we do as Christians. We gather to worship him. This summer, my family and I, we went to Colorado, and we climbed a few mountains. And the day came when we were going to climb our 14er, the big mountain, Quandary Mountain, 14,272 feet. And there are tons of people there. I mean, tons and tons of thousands of people were there throughout the course of the day, going up the mountain, coming down the mountain. And if you were to ask any of those people why they are there, why are you climbing the mountain, they would have said this. They would have said, "Look at the mountain." Why are you climbing the mountain? They would say, "Look at the mountain." That's why we're here. We're here because of the glory of a mountain. Now, certainly there are peripheral reasons people climb mountains. It's good to be outside. It's good to be with people. It's good to exercise. All of those are good reasons, but that doesn't explain why they're there at Quandary Mountain. They're at Quandary because of the greatness and the glory of the mountain. And as you climb the mountain, your experience of the glory of the mountain increases. It actually expands. So here's a picture of Quandary Mountain. So here's from pretty far away. And you see that, and you're like, "Well, that's pretty impressive." But see, as you go up the mountain, your experience of the glory of the mountain increases. So you get to the top of the mountain. So here are a couple of pictures from the top of the mountain. And you look down. If you want to go to the next picture here, you're looking down, and you can see forever, and you say, "Wow, this is a great and glorious mountain." And so your experience of the mountain increases as you climb the mountain. And your experience of the glory of the mountain increases when you climb with the people you love. When you do this, when you climb a mountain by yourself, I've climbed mountains by myself, and it's a great experience. It's way better when you're with the people that you love. And so doing that as a family increases my sense of the glory of the mountain. And this is exactly the way the worship of God is designed to operate. That we are designed by the grace of God, because of who we are in Christ, we are designed to worship God together, to climb the mountain of the worship of God together. I was reading Isaiah chapter 2 this week, and Isaiah 2 is talking about the result of the work of Jesus Christ, about what will happen because of what he has accomplished for us. And Isaiah chapter 2 says this, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations, not just Jewish people, but all nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say." What will they come and say? When people hear about Christ and what they have done, and they come to know Christ, they come to faith in Christ, what will they say? They will say, "Come, let's go up the mountain of the Lord to the house of God, to the God of Jacob, and he will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Please notice, it doesn't say that people will say, I'm going to go up the mountain. That's not what happens. What the gospel teaches us is, come, let us go up the mountain together. Let us go worship God together. This is what we are designed to do. This is what the church is. See, the church is not a building that you go to. It's not an organization that you join. It's not a service that you attend. It's not a charity that you support. It's not a social club that you enjoy. The church are the gathering. We are the gathering of the redeemed people of God. Not just Walnut Creek, obviously, but all churches. All churches that know the gospel, that have the gospel, we are the redeemed people of God. Look at verse 9. Peter says, and when he writes this, he's writing to believers as Christians, as a church. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. This is who we are. Who are we as Christians? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a people. That's the idea. We are a people for his own possession. And what do we do as the people of God? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, when you were not a Christian, you were cut off, you were dead, you were separated from the life of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The church is the gathering of those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed clean, forgiven, made new because of what Christ has done. Once we were dead, but now we live. Once we were lost, but now we're found. Once we were blind, but now we see. We are the people of God. And if there's going to be any unity, there has to be some core to that unity. If we're going to be united as one, there has to be some core to that unity. A couple of years ago, my son Jet and I, we went to a Chicago Bears game. We are Chicago Bears fans, mostly because we love to suffer and be disappointed as NFL football fans. And we got relatively good seats, and we ended up sitting next to a bunch of people who have had season tickets for 35 years. And it was a really fun experience because they knew everything about the Chicago Bears, so we're talking, and a very friendly guy. And in the second quarter, Justin Fields made a great play, scored a touchdown, and everyone's standing up, everyone's celebrating. And I'm turning, and I'm watching the play over there, and these guys are next to me. And I'm celebrating with everyone, and all of a sudden I see these arms wrap around me. Like, so this guy, he comes up and he wraps his arms around me from behind, and it was a very firm hug, and he held me as we celebrated the touchdown of the Chicago Bears. And under normal circumstances, being hugged that way by a stranger would be very weird. But I felt so loved. You know, I felt known and loved by this complete stranger. But what was our unifying core? It's that we were Bears fans. But as we all know, that's a pretty shallow unifying core. But as Christians, what is our unifying core? What brings us together? What is it? It's that we have received mercy. We were dead. We were lost. We were under the wrath of God. We had no hope. But Christ came into the world, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he gives us new life. So what unites us? It's that we have received the mercy of God. We are the people of God. And so the first reason we gather is to exalt Christ. Christ should be honored and exalted everywhere, and one day he will. But in this life, in a fallen world, the church must be the place where Jesus Christ is lifted high. And so this means that our first goal, when you come to church, our first goal must be that we aim to be pleasing to God. When you come here this morning, let me just ask you a question. I don't want to get in your face too much. But when you came here this morning, why did you come? Why did you come? See, if Christ is going to be honored and exalted, What this means is that we should come here to be pleasing to him. 1 Peter 2:4 says, or 2:5 says, "You yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built into a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not all worship is acceptable to God. In fact, most worship is not acceptable to God. Most of the worship that happens around the world today will not be pleasing to the Lord. But his people are to offer him worship that is pleasing, acceptable. What does that look like? Psalm 51:17. "The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God." The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, a broken, humble heart before him, a heart that recognizes what we're doing here this morning, that we recognize we're here to worship God, where God is high and exalted and we are low, where we humble ourselves. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, by a thankful heart, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." See, we should come to church humble, thankful, reverently, in awe, with an understanding of what we're doing. Can we have fun? Amen. Should we laugh? Amen. Should we have a good time, be in fellowship? Amen. But we can't forget why we're here. We cannot forget why we are gathering. So why gather? To exalt Jesus Christ. I hope you came here this morning, and I hope you come here every week to exalt the name of Jesus. Reason number two, why gather? Edification. Edification. We gather to edify the body. We gather to edify the body. Verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God." Verse 5, "You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So grammatically, you could read verses 4 and 5 this way. Grammatically, you could say this. You could say, as you come to him, you are being built up. As you come to him, you are being built. As you come to him, you're being built. And this is the pattern of all the scriptures. As you come to him, you are being built. As you come to him, we're growing. Now, what does Peter have in mind specifically in verse 5? You are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's a picture of maturity. As you come to him, as we come to him, we are being built up in the Lord. We're growing in our maturity. And see, God intends to build us up as we gather to worship him. Exaltation is the vertical dimension of our worship. When we exalt Christ, and this vertical act of exalting Christ is designed to edify the church. So how do we edify one another? Well, first, it's by exalting Christ. This is his design. So as we sing together and we hear the word of God taught together, and as we take communion together, and as we observe baptisms together and hear testimonies of how God has changed people's lives, and as we spend time in fellowship, and as we pray for one another, the body of Christ is being built up in love. This means that my growth, my fruitfulness, your growth, your fruitfulness is tied to the body of Christ. It's tied to the church. You cannot be all that God wants you to be apart from the local church. You can't. Without gathering, you can't be as fruitful. You can't be as mature. You cannot be as wise apart from the local church. Because Christian maturity is a team effort. Now, why is that? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but one of them is that you have gifts. God, if you're a Christian, you've been born again, filled with God's Holy Spirit, and he has given you gifts. And those gifts are not primarily to be used on yourself. He has given you gifts, Ephesians 4, for the edification of the body. They're for me. Your gifts are for me, and my gifts are for you. Our gifts are for one another, that we might build one another up in love. And so there are parts of my life that will not grow and change when I am away from the body. So how does this work? Well, it works in a variety of different ways. I just want to give you one example. There are dozens of passages we could look at on this front. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, we need to follow the author's thinking, the flow of his thinking. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Okay, what is he saying? The writer of Hebrews is saying, do you understand what Christ has done for you? Your sin is a barrier between you and God. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, your sin, if you're a Christian, your sin has been removed that we might draw near to God. The barrier of sin, the barrier between God and man, has been removed through the death of Jesus Christ. So that now the curtain has been torn and taken away, and we can draw near to God. We can go into the presence of God, and that is what we are created for. This is what he's saying. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, he says, let us draw near. The writer of Hebrews does not have only you as an individual in mind. He's writing to believers. He says, church. So it would be right to say this. So Walnut Creek, let us draw near. This is what's in the mind of the author. Let us draw near. Because of what Christ has done, we, as his people, we can draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. He says, do you understand what Christ has done for you? You may not feel it, but if you're a Christian, you have been sprinkled clean, washed clean, made new, that you might enter his presence, that you might be near God. So he says, let us draw near. So let us draw near. Verse 23. And let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us hold on to Christ. Let us hold on to Christ. Let's hold on to the hope that we have in Christ without wavering. So many waver. So many drift away. So many people quit and give up. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us hold on to Christ. Let's hold on to the hope that we have in Christ without wavering. And so God has, the intent of God, the design of God for local churches is that the local church is designed to help you hold on to Christ, to be faithful to him to the end. You know, my strategy, this is not the only aspect of my strategy, but my strategy in raising my family, this is before I was a pastor, my strategy was to plant my family in the center of the church and grow up with it, mature with it, just my family, center of the church. And then we grow up together. And my strategy to hold on to Christ to the end, to be faithful to Christ to the end. I mean, how do you do that? People just drop like flies. How are you faithful to Christ to the end? How do you make it? Well, the very heart of that strategy, my strategy, plant my family in the center of the church and endure together. We hold on together. This is the design of God. My job is to help you endure. Your job is to help me endure. Our job is to hold on to Christ together. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Let's consider one another, which means we know each other. We have relationship. We're committed to one another. And then we consider one another in order to provoke love. This word provoke is a great word. It means to irritate. It is speaking of the ancient prick spur. It's so interesting. People would wear little spurs. If you're working with animals, you'd wear little spurs on your shoes, or you would have a little spur on the end of a stick. And when an animal didn't want to move, you would just ram that spur right into the animal to get the animal to move. And this is what he's talking about here. And let us consider one another in order to irritate one another to love and good works. Sometimes we just need a good push. Have you ever felt that way? Like, you know the right thing to do. You know there are good works to do. You know there's loving acts to do, but you're just a little lethargic, and you just need someone to come and just give you a little push to go do what you already want to do. And he says, consider one another, to spur one another on. Keep loving. Excel in loving others. Now, here's the question. How do we draw near to God together? How do we do that? And how do we hold on to the hope that we have in Christ? And how do we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Verse 25. Not neglecting to gather together. There it is. Not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing. See, some people were professing faith in Christ, but they stopped gathering. He says, don't do that. Don't develop the habit of not gathering with the people of God. Rather, gather together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And there have been countless times over the years in my life when I have been frustrated about something. I've been confused. I've been disappointed. I've been hurt. I've been lazy. I haven't been thinking right about something. And I come to church, and I hear the Word of God taught, or I sing the Word of God. I take communion. I hear people's testimonies. I watch people get baptized. I'm in fellowship with one another, with all of you. We pray for each other, and I leave built up. I leave remembering, oh yeah, let's hold on to Christ. Let's hold on to Christ. And this is the design of God. And I want to be clear, we shouldn't expect that every church service is going to be like a magic carpet ride. You know, a whole new world, a dazzling place you never knew. But when I'm way up here, it's crystal clear. No, but we shouldn't expect it to be this life-changing event. No, it's just week by week, we gather to exalt Christ and edify one another. And so our goal, what's our goal? Well, first, to be pleasing to God, and then second, consider one another. Consider one another. That's what verse 24 says. And let us consider one another. Let's love one another and think about one another. And so the attitude we should have is, I'm here to worship God, and I'm here to love my family. I'm here to worship God, and I'm here for my church family. And we just keep doing that week over week. We gather around the Lord's table and take the Lord's supper. And what we're saying to one another is, let us draw near to God. Let us hold on to our hope in Christ. Let's be faithful to him to the end. Let's excel in love and good deeds. And in the book of Hebrews, what you see is that people are either drifting away or they're gathering. Those are your choices. Drift or gather. Drift or gather. And Hebrews says, don't neglect gathering. Keep showing up. Keep worshiping. Keep loving. And number three, why cultivate the habit of going to church? Evangelization. Evangelization. We gather to evangelize the lost. In the 1970s, something called the seeker-sensitive movement began to take root in the culture. And I want to be clear, there are many seeker-sensitive churches that God has used, and there's a lot of brothers and sisters there. And it's actually way more popular than maybe what you understand. I mean, there are thousands of churches who have adopted the seeker-sensitive model. One prominent seeker-sensitive advocate said this, that the seeker-sensitive movement is about making church less of a Sunday snooze fest and more of a space where those questioning faith can kick the tires and see what Christianity is really about. Less of a Sunday snooze fest. Another man said, the purpose of our services is to help unbelievers become Christians. So why do we gather? A seeker-sensitive movement says it's all about the non-believer. It's all about helping non-believers become Christians. And so then the strategy that flows from that is that you want non-Christians to feel as comfortable at church as possible. You want everything to be as familiar as possible. And so from that, there are many ways that strategy gets executed. A very common way for years, I think this is trailing off, but for years, a very common way to do this was to begin a church service where the band leads the church in singing or at least observing a secular song. Because secular music is familiar to non-Christians. There's a woman in our church who, she said that she left this one church and she started coming here, and I was just talking with her. I said, why'd you leave? And she said, well, I was thinking about leaving, and then one Sunday morning, the band had everyone stand up and they played My Body Is Too Bootalicious For You, Baby by Beyonce. And she said, it's probably time to go. You know, and I think that's probably right. And just to be clear, if we ever play My Body's Too Bootalicious For You, Babe at Walnut Creek, I will be leaving our church along with all of you. But this is very common. It's very, very, very common. And we could list off all the strategies that come along with the seeker-sensitive movement, and I know that God has used that, and many people have come to faith in Christ. But the fundamental problem with the seeker-sensitive movement is what Matt Merker says. He wrote a book called Corporate Worship. It's very helpful. This is what he says. He says, exaltation and edification are not at odds with evangelism. The seeker-sensitive movement assumes that exalting Christ and edifying one another is at odds with evangelism. So you must evangelize, because if you're not evangelizing, if that doesn't come first, then non-Christians will never want to come to your church or be about what you are doing. And so he says, exaltation and edification are not at odds with evangelism. They are exactly what the Lord uses to convert unbelievers in our midst. And I think this is true. I think this is the pattern of the scriptures. And as a church, we don't want to be we're not a seeker-sensitive church, but we don't want to be seeker-stupid either. We know that God is bringing non-Christians to our church. If you're here this morning and you're a non-Christian, welcome. We're very glad that you are here. But when we gather, the purpose is not to make non-Christians feel as comfortable as possible. Our purpose is that when non-believers come into our midst, that they would see a people who love Christ and love one another. That's what we want. We want to be a place where non-Christians actually come in and they see Christians. Christians who exalt Christ and love one another. Jesus says this in John 17, 22. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one. Why? What happens when the church is unified? What happens when non-believers see a unified church that loves one another, that's exalting Christ, loves one another? What happens? I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. And so when the non-believing world sees Christians unified, overflowing with love for God and others, God will use that to bring people into his kingdom. And so we gather to exalt Christ, we gather to edify one another, and we gather so that the lost world can see that there is a God worth worshiping. There is a Savior who reigns and is alive. And so what should our goal be here? Well, goal number three is to embrace God's plan to exalt Christ, edify the believers, edify the saints, and evangelize the lost by gathering with God's people to worship him. I think this is what we should embrace, that we understand when we're coming here, what are we doing? We're exalting Christ, we're edifying one another, and we're evangelizing the lost. We should embrace that plan. And I know that there are many obstacles to cultivating the habit of gathering with the people of God. Life is busy, lots of kids' sports. And my goal is not that you leave here with a certain percentage in your mind like, okay, we need to go to church so many times a month. That's not what I'm going after. My hope is that we will just sense the priority or sense the glory of what God wants to do, the glorious thing God does when the people of God gather. Okay, what do we do by way of application? One quick application point. Become a member. Become a member. Church membership is everywhere in the New Testament. And see, members of churches, what is church membership about? Well, members of churches are the people who say, I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have received the mercy of God. I belong to the people of God, and I want to gather with the people of God to exalt Christ, edify believers, and evangelize the lost. That's what membership is about. And God has designed it so that the exaltation of Christ, the edification of one another, and evangelizing the lost happens best within a covenant community where we're committed to one another, where we look at each other and we can say to one another, let's draw near. And if you don't know anybody, how in the world can you say, let's draw near? You don't even know who the other people are. That's what we do as Christians. Let's draw near. Let's hold on to our hope. Let's excel in good deeds. And so I want to just encourage you, if you're not a member, to think about that. I think church membership is everywhere in the scriptures. It is the pattern of the scriptures. And I want to encourage you to consider, if you're not a member, to consider becoming a member here. And if you don't want to become a member here, it would be good for you to become a member at a church that preaches the gospel.